Let's stand for the reading of God's Word that comes from 1 John chapter 1, and I pick up at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was reading the text this morning, I don't know if you picked up on various words about communication. In this one chapter, the word testify is used a couple of times. Proclaim, the idea of writing, we write these things, a message. If we say, as mentioned three times, we lie. Verse 6, confess, verse 9, His word. And so John is bringing a message to us. In our communication with one another, we don't always agree about things. We could take something as recent as the college football year. There's a mountain of communication about, particularly as college football was coming to an end, about the Final Four, who should be in, the outcomes of the various games, why it ended, why the final rankings were that. A lot of communication, but not necessarily much agreement. Well, what we're doing today, in a summarizing way, you see the title of the sermon that I've picked, and these verses 5 through 10, I've entitled it, Agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. And so, John has been telling us in the prologue, he has been telling us that he's bringing a message of fellowship with one another and of fellowship with God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. And we could include, though he does not explicitly say so, he does believe in the Trinity and with the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have fellowship unless you're really walking together. And I think that becomes the transition point for our text today. He ended the prologue by saying, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In other words, that you also would hear the message, agree with it, join us in this common confession of faith in the Lord who has saved us, and we walk together in that. So the key is agreeing with God. And so I've got three points today, and they all have that theme to them. We have to start with, just to begin, we are to hear and agree with what God says about Himself. That's the very first thing, and that's exactly where John begins. As he begins the body of this letter, he is quite clear. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. He's told us that he's an eyewitness, he's a hand witness, he touched the Lord, he's an ear witness, he's heard the Lord, and all of these things. He comes with great authority and with the understanding, the message is Jesus Christ is the God-man who is the one basis of true Christian fellowship and eternal life. And so now he launches in to the body of his letter and he makes this statement. It's in a really one of those astounding statements in Scripture. The message begins that John brings with three words. God is light. God is light. And that's really a rather staggering statement. It tells us immediately that human beings are not at the center of the Christian message. Human beings, you and I, we're not at the center of the Christian gospel. God is at the center. And John is telling us a truth about him, that he is light. And then he states the negative to that. In him is no darkness at all. When we talk about light in Scripture, you pick up really on about three major themes. We use the term light when we are talking about knowledge and truth. We say, maybe you learned something, you've been enlightened about that. And so it's a mental thing, it's a brain thing. But secondly, light is often used in Scripture to talk about ethics. And in this case, it's talking about absolutely pure ethics, absolute holiness. And I think this is going to be the stress that John has here. And the last thing, the third category about light in Scripture, is generally an emotional thing. Sometimes it's used with joy, the concept of joy and delight. You know, we say somebody might be lighthearted. That's a little different use of the term. But today, the focus is, yes, we need to know God. He is light, he is truth, but especially, John is saying, he is absolutely holy, pure. There is no darkness in him at all. This is an extremely important point. Anyone in the Scriptures who has some type of close proximity to God ends up basically on their face. We think about Moses at the burning bush and God speaking to him. And God says to Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you stand is holy ground. And Moses is on his face. And we could keep going with various illustrations of that. Daniel, in some of the visions he gets, he's reduced to being prostrate on the floor. Isaiah is a classic case in point. Even what is interesting to me as well is even John, the author of this letter, remember he wrote the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation starts with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that is incredible. And so John, a mature believer, an apostle for years, full of the Spirit, even this kind of person, confronted with the reality of who God is, immediately drops to worship. And you realize you are not like this person. You are not like this God. And John says, this is where we start. And this becomes important because in our day and age in which we live, one man actually wrote a book recently. Christian Smith is his name. He was professor at Notre Dame, working there at the Center for the Study of Religion and Society. And he did a rather extensive survey, particularly of young Americans. And so what did he conclude as to, he was surveying them about what they believe about God, what they believe about religion. And he's the one, my understanding is, that coined the phrase. He began to study the results of his survey, and he summarized them that the essential religion of Americans is what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Well, what does that mean? Well, he outlines five basic thoughts of a person and see if this resonates. Hopefully it doesn't fully resonate with you, but see if this resonates as to what you know about some of the people you meet. Well, they believe that God exists and believe that he created and orders the world and watches over human life. Secondly, they believe that God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, just like he taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Thirdly, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That is interesting and wrong. The fourth point is God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when he is needed to resolve a problem. And the last point, as you would expect, good people go to heaven when they die. That really does sound like a lot of Americans that I have had conversations with, and it is not a religion based on this statement of John. Matter of fact, here's a statement, not to belabor the point, but he gave one example, a 15-year-old. She happened to be Hispanic, but he describes her as a conservative Protestant girl from Florida. And so here's how she expressed her understanding of God. God is like someone who is always there for you. I don't know. It's like God is God. He's just like somebody that'll always help you go through whatever you're going through. When I became a Christian, I was just praying, and it always made me feel better. That's not a person who has come to grips with a God who is light. This is not the God that John reveals. And by application, let's bring this point to a conclusion. It's just three English words in our translation. But do we understand something of the grandeur, something of the absolute uniqueness, something of the majesty, the purity, that which I precisely am not, and you are not? We are not entirely pure. And we're going to get to that. Who is this being? He is light. So one of the application points, I think, is surely to continue to grow in our knowledge of God. It was A.W. Tozier who was famous for the statement, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes to your mind when you think about God, when you consider him, is the most important thing about you and about me. And so we need to grow in that. We need to read those passages like Isaiah 40 that speak about God. We need to read those passages about the cross and about the resurrection. We need to read and contemplate who our God is and grow in worship and an understanding, because what happens next, we'll move to the second point. So God is calling us to agree with what he says about himself. Secondly, we are to agree with God, this God who is light, about what he says concerning ourselves. Concerning ourselves. There are three statements that are in our text today in verses 6 through 10. And he's gonna deal with them. They use the language, if we say. These three statements, now he's not just dreaming something up. These are statements that he would be hearing, and the church that he writes to would be hearing. And so what does it mean to live in this light, to live with the light? If we're going to have fellowship with God, who is holy, then we are to be holy as he is holy. This is a call not to obtain some type of equality with God, but rather to share a quality that he has. So, as we look now in verses 6, 8, and 10, we'll see the repeated refrain, if we say. And these probably are some of the statements that false teachers in that day and at that church were saying with John, but they reflect the temptations and distortions in our own lives to deal lightly with sin before God. That's a constant temptation for the Christian person. It shouldn't be, but it's a temptation to deal lightly with sin. We'll say more about that later. But John is seeking to correct these distortions. So, what's the first one? The first hindrance, I'm calling it, the first hindrance to fellowship with God is in verses 6 through 7. And you see it there. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so what's going on here? Well, we're talking to a person and they say, man, I'm tight with God. We're like these cross fingers. I'm so together with him. He is the great delight of my life. But you know a few things about this person. You know of patterns of sin and obvious patterns of sin, things that should be obvious for a Christian not to be doing. People were saying that. People were saying, John, I've heard the message. Man, this is good news about how I can be in fellowship not only with you, but with God. And yet, he's in this wrong place or doing that wrong thing repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And that's what John is saying. The reality of that person is he is lying. You lie and do not do the truth. The person is controlled by the desires and priorities of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, my comforts. Robert Candlish, a Scottish author on a commentary on 1 John, very well respected, says, apart from anything I may say, my walking in darkness is in itself practical lying. And so John is addressing that issue here, that we do not practice the truth. And so the point on this person is perhaps that the attitude of sin is insignificant, or there could be complete ignorance of sin. And that certainly is true in our own day and in our own culture. All right, so what is the result here? Well, John is very clear. That cannot be true. I cannot know him and walk in darkness. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is not saying that any individual act of sin puts the lie to a claim to know God, But a lifestyle characterized by ongoing, unrepented sin proves one is not converted. This understanding is further affirmed by the opposite of walking in sin. That is, the practice of living out the truth, the living in the light. And so the key word there is this idea of lifestyle, of practice. But we need to hear the word. John says the Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, forgives us our sins. He's not saying we are sinless, but he is saying that Christians endeavor, desire, want to walk in light because their God is light. Well, let's pick up the second hindrance, verses 8 and 9. So here's the claim. We or I have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first, at least, admitted to the existence of sin. Here, there seems to be a denial of it in my life at the present. There have been, throughout the centuries, views of Christian perfectionism. People understanding the Bible and really twisting what is there, thinking about the Holy Spirit coming, and thinking about some of those statements that says, I've died to sin, and that the Scripture does, they twist those and actually come to the conclusion, again, that, well, sin doesn't really bother me anymore. I'm not really, it's not really part of my life anymore. And you might think, oh, Bill, come on. Nobody thinks that. Listen to a message from Lig Duncan speaking about sanctification. And he said he had a young couple that were finishing their education at a Bible college. And they were interested in going to the mission field, but they were beginning to question that calling. They had studied for it for a couple of years, wanted to go, but as they were about to graduate, the president of their college had an opportunity to speak to the student body. And he actually said, I hope that you can be more and more like me. I have not sinned for 10 years. Now, you see, he's not kidding in the sense that he's certainly blind, but he was not kidding. He really believed that about himself. And John is saying, oh no, that is not true at all. We deceive ourselves, he says, and the truth is not in us. No truth, no fellowship with the God who is light. Charles Spurgeon got it exactly right. The idea of having no sin is a delusion. You are already deceived if you say so. The truth is not in you, and you have not seen things in the true light. You must have shut your eyes to the high requirements of the law. You must be a stranger to your own heart. You must be blind to your own conduct every day, and you must have forgotten to search your thoughts and to weigh your motives, or you would have detected the presence of sin. He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. The corrective is that great verse. I hope many of you have memorized it. But if we confess our sins, God, this God of light, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from. And one of the most important words, not only in this verse, in all the Bible, is the word cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that is walking in the light. The third hindrance to fellowship with God is in verse 10. This claim goes a little bit differently. If we say we have not sinned, this claim is the most blatant of the three. The person is stating that sin has not even appeared in his life. We deny that we have in practice sinned and put ourselves out of fellowship with God, Stott says. The perfect tense of the verb to sin asserts a past condition of sinlessness which continues up to the present moment, similar to that president of the college. There's a double condemnation in this. Verse 10 simply reads, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." We are basically looking at God and saying, "God, you call yourself light and truth and such. I haven't sinned." The upshot of that is you, God, are a liar. Because what does God say? God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the last is against ourselves, and His word is not in us. So it is good for us to practice confession of sin and seeking forgiveness in our worship service. It's good for you and me to do it every day. To recognize who I am before the God of light and hear the good news. And let's move to the better news than our sin, or the corrective to that. So we agree with what God says about Himself. We agree with what He says about us, that we are sinners. But also, hear this. Let us make sure that we agree with what God says about His Son, our Savior. We see that there's no way to be in fellowship in and of myself with a God of light. We see that our lives are much different than His. And so now, will you believe what is said here about God's Son, our Savior? Two verses are mentioned here, verse 7 and verse 9. It was in verse 7 that we read this about how our sin is dealt with. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, in this last phrase, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we are to believe. Jesus is who we are to believe. We are to believe He has so accomplished a salvation in His living, especially in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, that He is that perfect sacrifice. Kurt, in a couple of weeks, will have the wonderful opportunity to preach from those opening verses of chapter 2, where we get more of the theology behind that. But John is telling us, believe God is light, yes. Believe you're a sinner and you can't have fellowship with this God on your own. But also, thirdly, believe in His Son as He has revealed Him, as the one who, by grace of what He has accomplished, has paid the price, has borne the guilt. And the second statement was, even as we said in verse 9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often thought that an interesting verse. My guess is if we were writing it, we would say something like, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and good, or He is faithful and merciful, or He is faithful and gracious. No, John is right to say He is faithful and just. In other words, it would be unjust for God to punish you, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your sin, because His declaration is, I have placed your sin completely, all of it, every bit of it, on this my Son. And He has borne my wrath. He's borne the curse of it. He has exhausted it. He's drunk the full cup of my wrath for you. And that is what we are to believe. And it is in believing these things that we walk in fellowship with God. If that's something you have not done, that is, if you have not yet entrusted your life to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, I would command, I would invite, I would challenge you to do so. That will be the only way you meet the Lord and have fellowship with Him. And I'd be happy to talk with you about that after this. And I'm sure Michael would, and these men up here, your elders, would be happy to talk with you about that. But let us, as we prepare, and by the way, I'm not smart enough to put these things together. Couple of months ago, I knew I would be preaching this text. I had no clue that it was going to be, I should have, but I didn't, that it was going to be a communion service. Is it not wonderful to hear the good news of all sin forgiven in Jesus, and then to be able to go to the table and say, yes, we're going to do this in remembrance of Him. Let's pray, and I'm going to close our prayer, or close our time here with a prayer of John Calvin, seeking to pray it sincerely. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge without pretense before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do what is evil, incapable of any good, and that in our depravity we endlessly transgress your holy commandments. And so in your just judgment, we deserve ruin and damnation. But Lord, we are displeased with ourselves for having offended you, and we condemn ourselves and our vices with true repentance, longing for your grace to relieve our distress. May you therefore have mercy upon us, most gentle and merciful God and Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you blot out our vices and blemishes, extend and increase the graces of your Holy Spirit to us day by day, so that as we acknowledge our unrighteousness with all our heart, we may feel the sorrow that gives birth to true repentance, which as we mortify our sins may produce fruits of righteousness and innocence pleasing to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.